We're turning again to John chapter 15. And as I read these verses, I want you to notice all that Jesus says about fruit. We're talking about bearing fruit this morning. John chapter 15, verse 1. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. Last week, the main point was to say that in order to have life, we've got to be connected to the life giver. We've got to be connected to Christ. The main point this week is to show you that God's desire for every one of us is that we bear much fruit. We abide in Christ through this connection of faith. And as we are connected to Christ, we bear fruit. Notice the last part of verse 4, it says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And so there's a progression here. We start with no fruit, and then in verse 2 it refers to some fruit, and then those who bear some fruit are pruned that they may bear more fruit. And then in verses 4 and 5 and 8, we're told that it's God's purpose for us to bear much fruit. And so all of that implies growth and maturity. The Bible implies that by using several other analogies. John talks about children, young men, and fathers. Now they're all Christians, but obviously he's trying to point out that some have reached a level of maturity that others have not yet reached. Romans 12 speaks of levels of God's will that we might know or experience his good, his well-pleasing, and his perfect will. There's a progression there. And then Jesus, in the parable that he gives about the soils, talks about the seed that fell on good ground. He said some produced 30-fold, some 60-fold. You remember he said some produced 100-fold increase. And so all of these different word pictures are telling us the same thing. And what God is telling us through his word is that once we are alive in Christ, there's no stopping point. There's no ceiling that we ever reach. We all, and this is a drastic statement to make, but I think it's true, every one of us can experience a more abundant Christian life than we've ever known thus far. I think that's the bottom line, is that we all can be more fruitful than we have ever been. Now, if we were talking about money, and if I simply ask if anyone knew where we could get a better return on our investment, there would be a lot of interest, assuming we had any money to invest. That's always a common concern. But let me ask you this, how many of you are interested in being more fruitful? I wonder if I ought to ask for a show of hands, how many of you are interested in being more fruitful, living a more abundant Christian life than you've ever known thus far? Jesus basically gives two conditions for growth, and that's what we'll look at this morning. The first is that we bear much fruit as we remain in Christ. And so verse 5 says, if a man or a woman remains or abides in me, and I in him. Notice it's a two-way connection, isn't it? It says he or she will bear much fruit. And so we have to focus in on this verb that is translated variously in translations as remain or abide. It's the Greek word meno, and it's actually used 10 times in the first 10 verses. Jesus really uses that word a lot. So we've got to get a handle on what it means. Of course, we read in the translations that it means to abide or remain in him. But it means to rest in him or to be steadfast. To abide means to rely or depend upon God. Never get to the place where you think you can do it yourself. You see, you're not resting. You're not relying on God then. And again, verse 4 says, we cannot bear fruit unless we remain in him. Sometimes I think we have the idea that to grow or to become more fruitful is simply a matter of trying harder or praying louder or doing more. But actually, this word says it is resting and relying on the faithfulness of God. We've got to learn to depend on God, and God will certainly put us in situations where we have no alternative. There's no other response other than to trust in him. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4 says that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Other translation says whose mind is steadfast. We often lose our peace. We often are anxious and worried. But the Bible promises perfect or complete peace to the person whose mind is stayed or steadfast. Now, I want to know what that word means. I want to know how to do that. And it's really the same idea as abiding or remaining in Christ. The best word picture I think I can come up with is someone, can you imagine someone that's not well? Maybe someone that's aged and very, very weak, and they maybe are trying to come up the stairs, come up the steps, to come into church. And they're a little unsteady on their feet, and they feel like they're just about to totter and maybe to fall, and someone comes up alongside them and says, here, let me hold you. And can you see that person in their weakness? They are leaning on someone who is stronger than them. Now, what's happening is there's a transfer, and the person who is weak is transferring their weakness to the one who's strong, and the one who's strong is transferring his strength to the one who's weak. See, that's what we're singing about when we sing about leaning on the everlasting arms. We have to learn to lean. The Bible says that basically God will keep us in his perfect peace if we will just learn to lean on him, to transfer our weakness to him, to keep our minds stayed on him, to rest in him, to abide in him. All of those concepts are saying the same thing. And this is what the songwriter had in mind when he said, when darkness veils his lovely face. You remember what it says? I rest. That's the secret. It's not trying harder. Some of us have tried as hard as we can and we've still failed. And we sometimes think, well, I just need to try. I just need to pick up and do better. No, it's a matter of resting, relying, abiding, remaining. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Let me just say that anxiety does not come from God. God gives us peace. Back, if we were to go back to John chapter 14, he starts off with these familiar words, let not your heart be troubled or agitated or confused or upset. Don't be upset. You say, well, preacher, it's easy for you to say, but you don't know what my circumstances are. Well, here is the secret. Don't be upset or agitated. Trust in God. Rely, abide, remain. All of these words carry the same connotation. And so my question is, are you resting and relying? and leaning on Him. You see, this word remain, this Greek word meno, is in the present tense. It's not just something that you do one time. It is a way of life. It's kind of like eating and breathing and sleeping and a few other things that we do on a continual basis. Just put that in your schedule. That's a part of Christian life, is trusting and remaining and relying. Now, look down with me at verse 10, because Jesus also tells us that remaining and abiding involves obedience. If you obey my commands, you will remain. There's that same word. You will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in His love. And so another part of that relationship is to obey the Lord. Anytime I believe that I can maintain a right relationship with Jesus while I disobey His commands, means that I'm no longer trusting. Now I'm presuming, aren't I? I'm presuming. I'm taking for granted the fact, well, I've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, and I think I can just coast right now. That's when we get in trouble, don't we? The Bible says when we think we can stand on our own, that's when we fall. And so when we get in that frame of mind, the only fruit that disobedience ever produces is bad fruit. Sometimes the fruit is sour. Sometimes the fruit is no good. And that's the kind of fruit we bear when we're not obeying and trusting. And so let me ask you, are you abiding in Christ? The truth is, the longer we are connected to Him, the more fruit we should bear. So stay connected, stay trusting, stay obeying. And so this is the secret of an abundant life, is a trust, an ongoing, moment-by-moment trust. Now, the second thing is going to catch us by surprise, but Jesus says that we bear much fruit, secondly, not simply by trusting, but by dying. And that seems to be a contradiction, but let me point out, if you'll go over with me just a page or two in your Bible to John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, for it bears much fruit. Now that's a paradox, isn't it? The paradox is that we plant that one seed in the ground, it's out of sight, it dies, but it comes back to life through that process of germination. It comes back to life and bears much fruit. We say, but I don't understand. How can I experience the abundant life by dying? Well, let's keep reading John 12, verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whosoever serves me must follow me. And so Jesus says we have to die to our own agenda. We have to die to self-centeredness. And Jesus elaborates that principle now in chapter 15 and verse 2. I've already read this in your hearing. We've talked about this matter of pruning. Every branch, Jesus says, every branch that is connected by faith to me, that the gardener, what's the gardener going to do? It says the gardener purges it so that it will be even more fruitful. The next verse says you are already clean, because you have been influenced by me. Jesus is saying this to his disciples. You're clean because you've come under my influence. They were sanctified or set apart by their association with him. But as soon as he withdraws himself, we find that they fall back very quickly, don't they? They need a much, much deeper relationship than what they currently have. Now that verb, some translations in verse 2 will call it purge, but the NIV also uses this word, that he will prune us. This verb is used to prune or to trim clean. And so here's the word picture, that God, who is the gardener, will prune or trim back unwanted growth. We're not simply talking about that which is dead, but that which is out of alignment and that which is not bearing fruit. And so here's the principle. The more we mature, the more drastically the gardener will cut us back in those areas of unfruitfulness. Also, it's important to realize that that's a present tense verb. That's an ongoing process. And the reason that God, the gardener, will cut us back is told in verse 16. He says, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. And did you see that phrase? Fruit that will last. You know, I don't want to live my whole life going down the wrong road and get to the end of life and find out that I'm somewhere I don't want to be. I don't want to invest my whole life in some project only to find out there's no need for it. I want fruit that will last, don't you? I want to do something with my life that will have significance. And so the secret to significance in life is that we must let God, the gardener, prune us. This is the idea of letting go of everything that will hinder us. Now Hebrews 12, verse 1, refers, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. I'm not talking now about besetting sin. I think God can give us victory in that area. But it also, isn't it interesting, the Hebrew writer says, lay aside every weight. You ever thought about that? The idea is that some things may not be sinful in and of themselves, but they may weigh us down. And if we're really serious about winning the race, we'll lay aside those weights. Can I say this without offending you? Most of us spiritually need to lose weight. Now, let me give you the word picture, and Tosh is a coach here. I would presume that sometimes, in some situations, at least for runners, they're going to strap ankle weights on them, aren't they? They're going to put weights on themselves for training. Now, let's suppose that you get so used to those weights that it comes the day of the race, and here's your student, here's the person that you're coaching, and they're going to run the race with those weights on. You say, no, lay aside those weights. Lay aside everything that is unnecessary. No, I think I'll just carry this with me. You'd be very frustrated if you had an athlete who was wearing unnecessary weight, and yet we're doing that in the Christian life. It's almost as though we're pulling a U-Haul along behind us of all the things we want to take from this life to the next. We carry so much baggage, don't we? And you see, legalism, the problem with legalism is everything's a sin. I mean, some churches have a rule against everything, don't they? That's not what I'm talking about. That misses the point. The point is that something may not be sinful, but it also may not be fruitful. And so God, every once in a while, has to bring out the shears, has to lop off some things. The process of sanctification in our life may mean saying no to some things that are good and some things that are legitimate, but they may not be best. Did you ever hear anybody use this phrase? Anybody ever heard this said, the good can be the enemy of the best? You can waste your whole day doing good things and not doing the thing that's most important. And so we realize that this is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. He says everything is permissible, but everything is not beneficial. It's not a matter of arguing, but there's no fault in this. There's nothing in the Bible that says I can't do that. You know, the problem is you're just doing too much. That may be the whole problem. It may be legitimate, but it may not be beneficial. And so what I'm saying is that to be fruitful, God sometimes has to cut us back. I don't want that to sound harsh. But let's, again, go back to the area of sports. And let's say that there's an athlete, maybe an athlete in your school, and they show such promise. People begin to talk, well, I think he or she might be able to win the Olympics. And so can you imagine with me that the parents hire a coach, the child begins to train, And training involves discipline, doesn't it? Before long, that child is missing birthday parties. See, where's that child? Don't they believe in birthday parties? Oh, yeah, but they've got to train. You see, they're focused on a particular goal. And training involves saying no to things that are legitimate, but may be a distraction to the goal. If you're serious about training for the Olympics, you can't do it on a hit-or-miss basis. That becomes the priority of life. You can't dabble in everything. And that's the problem that some of us find ourselves in. Paul says, this one thing I do, not these many things I dabble in. You know, seriously, you can become proficient. You can become an expert in about any field if you're focused. But you can't focus on 20 things at the same time. This week I got a call from an older student who was enrolling for classes. He told me the classes he wanted. He's been out of school for some years. And then he asked me this question. He just said straightforwardly, he says, do you think I can do it? Well, the answer to that question really hinges on how badly he wants to succeed. You know, making it in the academic world is not as dependent on your IQ as it is your determination. There are some kids that are so bright, their mama calls them son, but they'll play around for about the first 15 weeks of the semester. And I give this lecture fairly often. I'll not give you the full lecture, but you get the idea. You can't play around for, it doesn't matter how intelligent, how smart you are, you can't play around for about 15 weeks of the semester and then buckle down and write all those term papers and prepare for all those finals. And invariably, students will come to me and tell me how overwhelmed and how weighted down they are with all of these homework assignments. And you know, the fact is, every one of us have exactly the same amount of time, don't we? It's just a matter of how we budget it. And there are some people who actually think that they're so intelligent that they can just do this in their sleep. And those are the people that wash out as they go on to college. Those who succeed are those who focus. Those who have to say no. Those who cut back on some things in order to do the thing that really matters. You know what? You can do just about anything if you make it your first priority. But you may not be able to do it if you have 20 other special interests. Is this beginning to make sense? Let's talk about finances. I might as well just meddle for a while. Let's talk about people who can't live within a budget. You know what they need to do? They need to prune. They need to cut back. It's called plastic surgery. You actually need to cut up some of those credit cards. Let's talk about going to church. Some people are too busy to go to church. And actually, if you're too busy to worship the Almighty, you're busier than God ever created you to be. See, we have to focus on that really matters. I don't know if the name Bruce Wilkinson rings a bell with you, but he had a bestseller several years ago, The Prayer of Jabez, and then it was followed up by The Secret of the Vineyard. And in that book, Wilkinson said, as the vines age, the vine dresser prunes them more radically. God is not trying to deprive you of what is good. He is trying to make room for what is best. Pruning is painful, but it produces more fruit. If you will release God to work in your life, He will prune you. Then Wilkinson talks about four areas, and I'm going to close with this, four areas in which God may cut us back. And let me just mention these areas, walk you through them very quickly, because you may find that God is actually trying to work in one of these areas of your life right now. Wilkinson says one area in which God may prune us is in relationship to the people we love most. He says we've got to get to the place we surrender all our relationships to God. Yes, we love our family. But there's an old folk song. I don't know if you remember. I'm on my way to Canaan land. You remember one verse says, if my brother won't go. The next verse is, my sister won't go. And it go. You could just sing it indefinitely, how many verses you want. Name it. But the whole idea is, if my brother won't go, it won't hinder me because I'm on my way to Canaan land. We want family relationships. We want friendships. But we sometimes realize that we have to make a personal choice to follow the Lord Jesus. Yes, we want everyone to go, but if they're not going, we're going anyway. And sometimes there may be friendships or relationships that we may have to break off because they're pulling us away from our love for the Lord. Secondly, Wilkinson says that God may prune us because we feel like we have a right to know why God does what He does. God doesn't owe us an explanation. God says, trust me. We say, now wait a minute, God, before you do any cutting, let's negotiate this. We have to just trust the gardener. God wants you to trust Him with all of those things in your life that do not make sense. As you go into Lawrence, there's a church that's got something posted on their sign from the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon, they have his words up on the sign. We can trust God's heart when we cannot trace God's hand. In other words, when you cannot make sense out of what God's doing in your life, you can trust Him. And God brings us to that point of crisis, which we trust Him. Wilkinson says that God may bring us to a point of crisis concerning our love for money and possessions. Season after season, Wilkinson said, the vine dresser asks us to let go of things that we still hold too tightly. The problem is sometimes we want too much. What were once luxuries have now become necessities. And then they become rights. People say, it's my right to have this. Many, many other parts of the world doesn't exist. But we feel like it's our right to have these things. But we're living through a very uncertain and an unstable economic period. I've actually tried to pastor people who've lost everything. People who had much more than I had today have lost it all. And that may be a frightening thing to mention. But I want to tell you, you can lose it all and still keep your faith. And God may prune us in some of those areas. We may go through some things that we don't understand. Fourthly, Wilkinson says, God may prune us in our desire for success and recognition. You know, life is simple for some people. It consists in them getting what they want. And they take all they can get. But the older we grow, the more we mature, we've got to realize that life is about service. Life is not about our ego. The simple fact is some people need to learn it's not about me. I heard about one man that quit going to football games because every time the team went in a huddle, he got offended because he thought they were talking about him behind his back. Now, that's a problem with that's an ego problem, isn't it? The fact is, it's never dawned on him he's not that important. That there's things in life a whole lot more important than him. To be serious for a moment, I can name a couple of preachers. I won't name them. A couple of preachers who had a whole lot of ability and ran on ego until they crashed and burned. And they've gone through a recovery process. I've lived long enough, watched them. I believe they've got more religion now than they've ever had in their life. They came through that point in which they quit trusting in themselves. I will name this name. Recently I heard an interview with Jim Baker. You remember when Jim Baker, what was they, bringing in $500,000 a day at PTL? He was flying high. And then it caught up with him. And I listened to a man who was broken, who was humble. And I told Beth, I believe Jim Baker's got more religion now than he's ever had in his life. You know, sometimes God has to let us crash until we learn that it's not about us, that it's about Him. And I'm thinking now of two or three preachers who probably know God better than they've ever known Him in their life. But they had to be cut back very, very severely, very, very drastically. In Jim Baker's case, he had to go to prison. But he's a better man today, I believe, because of that. Well, let me wrap it up. Most of us spend our life seeking fulfillment. Another high. What will make me happy? What will be exciting? Some of us have gathered all the toys that are appropriate for our age bracket, and we're still not happy. Life is not about fulfillment. Life is about significance. The question is, have you done anything that will last? Have you made a difference? Somebody wrote a song and the words say this, by and by when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more. It's not about what we owned, where we went, what we had, but it's about what we gave away. And so let's evaluate our lives. You see, every one of us are in one of four categories. Some of us are bearing no fruit. Some are bearing some fruit. Some are bearing more fruit. But Jesus says three times here, it's His desire that we bear much fruit. How fruitful is your life? If we could quantify it, if we could measure it, do you think you're producing 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold? You know, I don't fit into any of those categories. I feel like asking, well, do you have about a 2% range there somewhere? I don't think I've worked up to 30-fold yet. And I don't know how much life I've got left. I don't know how many years I may have, but I know the only thing that really counts is to make a difference. I know that I want to be more fruitful. And I know that what that involves is me trusting Him and me allowing Him to cut me back in areas that are unfruitful. And so would you pray along with me as we invite God the gardener to bring His pruning shears and trim us back? You know, I feel like some of us are going to stand there and say, wait, just a minute, don't cut there. You can cut over here if you want to, but we've got those pet projects, don't we? You know what? In many cases, they're not sinful. They may not send us to hell, but they sure waste a lot of time, don't they? They sure distract us from the things that really count. Remember, the good can be the enemy of the best. And Jesus is telling us that the secret to being fruitful, to have an abundant life, is to be focused, to do a few things well, not dabble in everything. Now here's where I just have to let the Holy Spirit do the preaching. I can't tell you what you need to cut back on. But I know that one of the problems of our age is we're too busy. Too busy doing too many things. And sometimes we find that days have gone and we fail to take time to pray. We fail to read His Word. Just too busy. We could argue, but I didn't do anything bad. I didn't do anything sinful. I didn't break the Ten Commandments. Good, I'm glad for that, but again, maybe the things we were involved in were a distraction from our walk and our trust with the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord about it just now. As you bow your head, I wonder if there's anyone who feels like that's what I'm struggling with. Preacher, it's not that I'm a bad person. Just that I need to cut back in some areas, that I might grow and be more fruitful in other areas. Anyone want to raise your hand this morning? Say, I'm struggling in some of these areas. Heavenly Father, talk to us. Make us more fruitful as individuals and as a congregation. We want to grow. We want to know You. We want to be more fruitful. And you may be talking to us about things that use up our resources and our time. Things that expend our energy. And when it's all said and done, we have nothing to show for it. Help us not to spend our whole life just spinning our wheels with nothing to accomplish, nothing to show for it. Speak to us. And Lord, I pray that you make me more fruitful. It may be that I can't take on any more responsibility. I can't take on any more projects than I'm doing, but I pray that you'll help me do a better job and do a few things well than just a hit and miss and give a lick and promise to a whole lot of things. Lord, help us. There may be some who are frustrated because they're pulled so many directions. Lord, help us, first of all, to be pulled towards you. Whatever we get done or don't get done, help us to learn that we've got to walk with you. We've got to spend time with you. We've got to abide in you. And whatever else we can do is well and good. But Lord, if we're too busy for you, we're too busy. Those who have raised their hand and those who should have, we pray that you'll prune us. We give you permission to cut us back. We know that sometimes that's painful. But we know you're doing it not to punish us, but to make us more fruitful. Teach us this lesson from God's garden. And help us, Lord, to bear much fruit and bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name.